Good morning, church. Good to see you all. Well, that's very nice of all two of you to say that. We're continuing our study through the book of Hebrews. We left off in chapter 9. We went over a few verses, but I just felt like I needed to come on back. You know, and just come on back again and go over a few of those verses. And we're going to move forward from really verse 1 through 22. So chapter 9, verse 1 through 22. And just go over that portion of scripture today. If you guys don't mind, would you guys pray for my wife? Most of you know that she suffers from migraines, and after COVID, things got worse, and she's a trooper. You know, she comes in sometimes, and sometimes you wouldn't know much, you know, unless you know her, but it's been a rough few months for her, anyway, if you can pray for her. And right now she's home. It's not, aside from that, you know, of course she's got whatever bug is going around that has a good portion of the church sick. It just keeps going around and around. So if you don't mind, if you can just keep her in prayer. So with that, why don't we pray? Amen? All right. Lord, we just thank you. We praise you. We love you. And Lord, you're so good to us. And truly, just coming back to the heart of worship, it truly is all about you. Lord, as we've gone through the book of Hebrews, Lord, how amazing it is. You are greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than the law, greater than the priests, greater than sacrifices. Lord, you are just greater in everything, and the scriptures point to you. You are greater. It's all about you. And Lord, as we open up your word, would you open up our hearts and would you speak to us in such a special way through the power of your Spirit? May you just meet us, as my daughter prayed earlier, right where we're at. We're all in different places, Lord, but you know where we're at. May you minister to us. May you encourage us. May you do all that work that only you can. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you and we just praise you. It is in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, guys. Chapter 9. Let's go ahead and read the first five verses, and we'll come back and do a quick review since we didn't go over it last week. Chapter 9, it says, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinance of divine service in the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, and which were the golden pot, where the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail." And so, in a previous study, going back to chapter 8, the author explained that Jesus has instituted the new covenant spoken of in Jeremiah 31. This new covenant is so much greater, right? As we've gone through the book of Hebrews, it's so amazing because Jesus is greater. He is better. He is superior. Jesus is best. Amen? And so, the author says that this new covenant that is not a covenant that is under the Mosaic law, under the law, under the Levitical system, this new covenant is in Jesus' blood. And it is a covenant of grace, and therefore is so much better. Not that there was anything wrong with God's word, with the law, with the old covenant. What was wrong and what is wrong is with us, with God's people. And so the author explained, listen, the word of God is perfect. The problem is we cannot keep the law. Listen, the law is useful, but it's useful to take us to Christ and show us we can't do it. It's an impossibility. God requires perfection, and you and I are not perfect. And therefore, the law would cause us to come to our knees and say, Lord, I need you. I can't do this. And so he says the new covenant is so much greater. We can't obtain salvation under our own merits. There are those out there that would try. There are religions, there are things that people that think that if my good works outweigh my bad works, it's going to be okay. That doesn't work that way. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so, we have the covenant of grace, this wonderful new covenant that was established not by the blood of animals, but established in Jesus' blood. Now, in chapter 8, verse 13, we were told that with the establishment of the new covenant, God made the first or the old covenant obsolete. He put it away. It was interesting. We spent some time there. Understanding that with something new, that went away. It's no longer in use. It's obsolete, right? Because we have the new covenant. Well, he's going to pick up on this thought in chapter 9, verse 16. And Lord willing, we'll go over that this morning, as well. But after explaining how the new covenant in Jesus' blood is so much better, he explained that the old covenant did have ordinance of divine services, but it was limited. The earthly tabernacle is just a shadow of the heavenly things. When God told Moses, come up to the mountain of God, he showed them a pattern of the things of which he was to build a tabernacle after. So he showed them, he gave them a vision of heaven. And so all these things represent heaven. They represent Jesus. And as we go through it, we see that everything is a picture of Jesus. Everything is a shadow of Jesus. And so, after that, the author, if you recall, we went over this last week, but the author then, what he does is he takes us along on a tour of the temple. And he walks us through the first section, which is called the sanctuary, the holy place. And then he walked us into the Holy of Holiests. Now, he tells us there at the end of verse 5 that he cannot now speak in detail. In other words, he doesn't give us all the details of these things, so he gives us portions of it. And we get a picture of this as we read it and as we go through. Now, if you recall with me, and we just read this, behind the first veil, there was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, all symbolic of Jesus Christ. The lampstand. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The table, the Lord's table, Jesus invites us to dine with him. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. The showbread, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He is our daily bread. But there was another article, if you do recall, that we discussed, that he doesn't mention that was in this first chamber, and that's the altar of incense, and it is located towards the back side of the sanctuary. So in order for us to get a visual, think about this with me. Get a visual, a picture in your minds. This here would be the sanctuary. This would be the first chamber, if you will. This would be the holy place. And as you would walk into this place, to the left would be the lampstand. And the lampstand would be on, and it would be bright and shining. To the right would be the table, and the table would have the showbread, 12 loaves of bread that would be exchanged every Sabbath. And towards the back would be the altar of incense. And the altar of incense would, at that point, they would go ahead and light this incense, and this incense would rise up in the room, and that was symbolic of the prayers of God's people, and it would be going up. Right behind that, there would be the Holy of Holies. And so as he walks us through, if you could imagine this picture of the priest walking in. Now, in this first section, there was priests that could minister, that would minister there. There was 24 orders of priests that David actually set up. in order for them to all have a turn. So they would rotate and they would serve in this particular section. They could come in, but only a certain amount of priests and of that particular order for that particular year and so forth. But behind the second veil in the Holy of Holiest, only one priest could ever go back there, and that would be the high priest, and that would be only once a year for the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. That's the only time that he could go back into this holy place, into the presence of God, into the Shekinah glory, if you would, of God as he walked on in. And so that was the description that we got in regards to the first temple, the first chamber. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look behind the second veil. And I know that we did speak of this last week, but I just find it necessary to speak of it again. Because it is so awesome. We want to walk into the presence of God. And if you would, imagine this in your mind, because as glorious as this temple was, and it was glorious, it was amazing, it is nothing compared to the heavenly tabernacle, to the true dwelling of God. And so, verse 3, look at it with me if you would. After he describes the sanctuary, this is the first section. Verse 3 says, "And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had," notice what it has, "the golden censer," and this was used, the golden censer, some would say, some commentaries would say, well, that's the altar of incense. For some reason, the author put it in there, but I believe that's wrong, that's erroneous, that this is just exactly what it is. It's just a censer, because they used the censer in order to get coals from outside to light up the altar, and they would bring it in as well into the holies of holies. And so the first thing that we see here is that golden censer, and then what do we see? The Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, it says. And notice what was inside this ark, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, or the law. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of this thing we cannot now speak in details, the author says. So behind the second veil, in the Holy of Holies, everything was overlaid with gold from floor to ceiling. And only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year. And as the high priest would walk in, the first thing he would see is this cherubim. Now, you can go back, as I mentioned before, and read 1 Kings chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, and look at what that looked like at the time. Now, the second temple was even more glorious than that. Herod had added so much more to it. But imagine this with me. They would walk into this place. The high priest would walk in behind a veil, and all there was shimmer and gold everywhere you looked at. And the first thing you saw was this cherubim. The span of the wing touched the wall, the span of this wing touched the wing of the other cherubim, and the span of that wing touched the end of the wall as well. Underneath it was the Ark of the Covenant. Above the Ark of the Covenant sat two cherubim that faced one another with the wings pointing to one another, their wings touching one another. Underneath that cherubim, smaller cherubim, was the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Now, guys, this represents the throne of God, okay? And underneath the mercy seat would sit on top of the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. So when you opened up the Ark of the Covenant, that's where you would find these things: the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Now, think about this, manna. The word means, what is it? If you recall that God fed the children of Israel with this heavenly food for 40 years. For 40 years, he provided his people with this incredible heavenly food. Every morning, they would be there. Every morning, he would provide it for them. Even if they were disobedient, even if they did what they did, God was faithful to provide this daily food, the manna. Day by day, they would have it there. They would go out there and gather it. Now, listen. Jesus said that he is the bread of life. In fact, in John 6:58, he says, "This is the bread which came down from heaven," speaking of himself, "not as your father ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." He is the bread. Jesus is the word of God. You have your Bibles. You have the word of God. When everything is going wrong, even if you have failed, even if you're backslidden, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You have the word of God. God has given you his word that you can have it day by day, and you can come and eat of his word morning by morning. He's made it available to us. Supernatural food. God's word is supernatural. It changes us. It molds us. It gives us life. We need God's word. All these things, guys, all these things, as we've gone through it, are all symbolic of Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. The whole Old Testament, there is nothing on there that we read that points somewhere else. And the more we dig into the book of Hebrews, the more we see it. And the more we want to go into the Old Testament and really dig in. Next was Aaron's rod that budded. If you remember in the book of Numbers, we read that the leaders complained of nepotism. That Aaron was chosen as the high priest only because he was Moses' brother, they said. And so we read in Numbers 17 that God directed the leaders of the tribes of Israel to bring their rods with their names on it and put them in the tabernacle of meetings where he would meet with them the following day. God said, bring them over, write your names on it, and we're going to see who I have chosen. And then the rod that would blossom, that would be indicative of God's choosing, that is who God chose as high priest. And he says, I don't want to hear any complaints about this anymore after this. And so, you may remember, in Numbers 17, verse 8, it said that Aaron's rod sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and listen, and yield ripe almonds. Do you think God chose them? He didn't leave any doubt. Not only did it just blossom, it sprouted, and it gave fruit, ripe fruit. God had chosen Aaron. And it continues on there to explain, basically saying, this is who I've chosen. It was clear who God had chosen as high priest, and so the rod was symbolic of the high priest chosen by God. God has chosen Jesus as well as our heavenly high priest. And we went over that as well a few chapters ago, if you recall, that he chose him. Then there was the tablets, the Ten Commandments, the law, the first covenant. The first covenant. The one that pointed us to Jesus because we can't fulfill it. They couldn't fulfill it. It was an impossibility. Everything was symbolic, guys. And now the author says, here's the real thing. You've been looking at symbols. You've been looking at pictures. You've been looking at shadows. Remember, he's writing to the Hebrews who want to go back to the old system, the Levitical system, to the law. They want to leave the real thing. They want to go to the old ways. And he says, why would you go to the old ways? Why would you go back to your old life? That was just a picture. We mentioned, I shared with you, I gave you an illustration in regards to if you have your wife, on a sunny day you're walking and there's her shadow, would you start hugging the shadow of your wife and kissing the shadow of your wife? That would be ludicrous. You need to be committed, right? You have the real thing. You have your wife. And therefore, he says, don't go back. And so the author says, here's the real thing. Here's the real thing, the true bread from heaven, the true bread of life, the true light of the world, the ultimate heavenly priest, Jesus Christ. And so, now he continues. Take a look at verse 6 with me. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle. Notice, priest, this is plural. So they came into that first portion we spoke of, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin, committed And notice this, underline this, highlight this. Notice, he says, for the people's sins committed in what? In ignorance. That's important. Because transgression was not covered. Transgression is intentional sin. Listen, it was limited. It was limited. And he continues, he says, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. As wonderful as the earthly sanctuary and the religious services were, they had limitations. The first section was limited to certain priests. The second section was limited to the high priest. The sacrifices were temporary and the atonement were limited to sins committed in ignorance or unintentional sins. There was limitations. There was limits to the first covenant. Since it had limitations, the Holy Spirit impressed in their hearts that there was more. Notice what it says there towards the end of verse 8. Verse 8, he says, the Holy Spirit indicating this, indicating what? That the way into the holiest, into the presence of God, was not yet made manifest. It was still a mystery. It was yet to come. It was yet to be revealed. The first tabernacle, while this first tabernacle was still standing. And so, the first section was for the priest to minister in. The second section for the high priest. There was all limits. Only certain people could go in. The atonement was only went so far. It didn't take away the sin. It just covered the sin. And so the Holy Spirit impressed in their hearts, saying that there was more, that there was still a separation from God. They were still separated from God. That the way into the true presence of God had not yet been revealed, that there was another way, the Jesus way. Jesus was coming. They knew that the Messiah was coming. And this is what Jesus declared in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, no one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way. There's absolutely no other way. There's only one way, and the way is Jesus. No sacrificial system, no earthly priest, no golden rule. None of it could wash away their sins. Jesus was and is the only one who can. He is the way, and no one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament pointed to him, guys. Church, family, all of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. Everything was symbolic of our Savior. Take a look at verse 9 with me. Follow along if you would. Verse 9 says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him, speaking of the priest, who performed the service perfect or sinless in regard to the conscience. In other words, their guilt still remained, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinance imposed until the time of Reformation. This was not the Reformation as we know it in the 1600s. This is Jesus. This is the second, the new covenant. And so no amount of sacrifices cleared their conscience. The Holy Spirit impressed in their hearts that there was more. They knew that the animal sacrifices only cover their sins, but it did not remove it, and their guilt remained. If a person commits a crime, and I gave this illustration as well, I believe, if you commit a crime, and for some reason, that crime is dismissed, listen, you know in your heart that you committed that crime, and there's guilt. It could have been dismissed. It could have been covered. It could have been. It was dealt with outside, outwardly, but it wasn't dealt with inwardly. Jesus deals with everything, with every aspect of it. And so their guilt remained. Their conscience were not clean. Thus, they were still separated from God. The sacrifices and the ordinance addressed the outward sin, but not the inward man. Thus, their conscience were not clean, their guilt remained. And listen, you know this church, you know this family. I know that we've all done it. We all, at some point in our life, and maybe doing it. That we try, sometimes people, in an effort to remove their guilt, they try so many different things. When they did something, and it's like, maybe they're overly nice. Maybe they all of a sudden they give money to whatever charity or this because they're guilty. They feel guilty about something. Maybe their guilt is so much that they turn to drugs. They turn to alcohol. That guilt, that weight is so heavy upon them because it hasn't been dealt with. And guilt left undealt with is destructive. Listen, guilt left undealt with is destructive. It destroys a person and it destroys others. It will make you physically sick to carry those things. But as Christians, we don't have to do that. Jesus washes away our sins. He does it completely. And if we're carrying something, God has given us a great bar of soap in 1 John 1:9. All we have to do is confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to wash us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. All those things would be gone, completely removed and erased. There's that repentance that happens, and we're in perfect standing with our Savior. And so, the old covenant that required animal sacrifices, service, and an ordinance to be administered in the earthly sanctuary were only temporary, only until the Reformation or until the time of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world came on the scene. And he offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice at the cross, no longer covering sin, but washing it away. Their sins, our sins, forgiven, forgotten, removed, forever. The Bible says that he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west, church? It's infinite. You just keep going around that globe we call the earth. Infinite. And so, the old covenant was temporary. Our sins are dealt with by the blood of Jesus. And if we think about this, think about the cross and the earthquake and how the veil at the temple was torn. Now, it wasn't torn from the bottom up, guys. It was torn from the top to the bottom. You know why that is? Because divine hands grabbed that veil and ripped it apart and says, the debt has been paid. There is access to the Holy of Holies. We have access to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. But you know what happened? You guys know history, right? What did they do? They mended it back up. They put it back up. There's a lot of veil menders out there. A lot of people that would put up that veil again. That separation with God. Say, I want to do it. And it's by effort in my works and so forth. Except instead of receiving the gift that Jesus offers. Free to us, but costly to him. So the veil was torn. Should have been so clear to the religious leaders, to Israel. The priestly Levitical system, the first covenant, had so many limitations. So God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, opened up the heavenly sanctuary to us. Man no longer has to be separated from God's presence. Through Jesus Christ, we have complete access to our Heavenly Father in the true Holy of Holies. And so, take a look at verse 11. Because what the author does, as he's done throughout the whole book, he gives us a view of earth, a view of heaven. A view of earth, a view of heaven. And now, he says, lift up your eyes. tells God's people to lift up their eyes, and he says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, speaking of the heavenly one, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, Jesus couldn't enter the earthly tabernacle, the copy of the real thing, because the Levitical law forbidded him. He was not from the tribe of Levi. However, he was the only one worthy to enter the true tabernacle of God in heaven. Tabernacle not made with human hands. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. And listen, one drop of our Savior's blood is better than thousands of years of animal sacrifices. Jesus did it once for all. He entered the Holy of Holies with his own blood and made it accessible to us. There's no longer a need to offer sacrifices over and over and over as they did before. There's no longer a need. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect priest, the perfect everything. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sacrifice two bulls, one for himself and the other one for the people. Then two goats were chosen. One was the sacrificial goat and the other the scapegoat. The high priest would then take a censer and light the altar of incense in the first chamber, the holy place. Then he would go back to the courtyard. Think about this with me. Once again, if you look at this here, imagine the first chamber. He would come in, light the altar of incense. Then he would go right on back to the courtyard. And in the courtyard, he would take the blood from the bull that had been sacrificed. And this time, he would go behind the second veil into the Holy of Holies. And what he would do in there, he would sprinkle seven times the blood on the ground and seven times the blood on the mercy seat. Seven times. After he has made this atonement, he would come back out to the live goat and he would put his hands on the goat's head and confess over it all the sins, all the iniquities, all the transgressions of the sins of the people of Israel. Symbolically, putting them, the sins, on the head of the goat. The goat would then be carried off into the wilderness and released. And the Bible says that the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an inhabitable land. This was all symbolic. So you had the sacrificial goat, which the process was repeated, that was done with the bull. But then was the scapegoat. Can you picture this with me? The priest would come, put his hand on the goat's head, and confess all these things, the sins of the people. This, I would imagine, would take hours, if not days. Symbolically, so he would confess. He would place them symbolically on the head of that goat, and then they would choose a man. That man would grab that goat, carry it off, take it to the wilderness, and let it go. The goat would be carried off into the wilderness and released. And it was just a picture, once again, that our sins are removed, taken away, cast off. All symbolic, showing the work of Jesus, pointing to the work of Jesus as well. Well, what about the ashes of the heifer that he speaks of there? In Numbers 19, When we read number 19, it speaks about the ashes of the red heifer. Now, some of you may be thinking, hey, that sounds familiar. Isn't there something about that in the news in Israel that they actually have a red heifer? Oh, unique. When they say a red heifer, that means that they inspected it so completely, they couldn't have one white hair on it. And that's what they would use for this sacrifice. And so this is what the author is speaking of. And what they would do is they would sacrifice this heifer. They would mix the ashes of it with water, and they would use that to purify those of the congregation, the children of Israel, who had touched a dead body they couldn't no longer worship. And they would sprinkle this on them to make them clean. You can read that on your own and Numbers 19, if you like. There's so many sacrifices, guys. So many that we see in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Think about this with me. That the sin offering for the sin sacrifice, you know what was offered to God? The inwards. The priest would get the right shoulder, the position of strength, of authority. But yet God, they would go ahead and sacrifice the inward parts. Why? Why is that the case that they would do that? Because Jesus is concerned with our innermost, with ourself, with our souls, that deep place in our lives. He's concerned with what's inside, with our sins, with our guilt. He deals with all that. Even in the way that the temple was built, even in the fashion that you had the first chamber and the second chamber. The second chamber was located in the deepest part of the temple. Why? That's where the glory of God dwelt, the deepest part. What does the Bible say about us right now? That we are the temple of God, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. He lives in the deepest parts. Amazing, isn't it? Well, nevertheless, here's the point. If the blood and ashes of animals had some value in cleansing the people, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse us? Think about that. His blood is able to cleanse us completely. His blood is able to not only take care of the outward situation, the outward man, but the inner man and the conscience. His blood covers us, washes us. His blood does it all. Jesus does it all. If the blood of animals did that, had some value, the value of Jesus Christ, we can't fathom. Verse 15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Remember that the first covenant said that by the blood of the animals, that their sins would be covered. But the sins of the people that they committed in ignorance, that was it. Unintentional sins. I sinned, but I didn't mean to. However, under the new covenant, under the blood of Jesus Christ, he is able to redeem those who transgress, those who intentionally sin. So much greater, the new covenant. And so, the author now goes on and explains further why Jesus had to die in order for us to obtain the promise of our eternal inheritance. For the Christians, our inheritance. He had to die in order for us to receive that. Now, take a look at verse 16, and I'm going to come back to it and elaborate a little bit on it. Verse 16 says, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the tester lives. It's like, what is he saying there? Now, I have a will and testament. Now, in the will of in my will, it says that my children will inherit everything I have in the event that I die. Once I die, they will inherit all my bills. It is to their benefit to keep me alive. And so, but in order for that to take any effect, in order for that to be valid, I have to die. And then it's valid. Now it's legal. And likewise, in order for us to be recipient of Jesus' will, this incredible inheritance that we have as Christians, Jesus had to die. And thus the new covenant, which is the same word here, speaking of this testament, the new covenant is in effect after he dies at the shedding of his blood. Listen to what Romans 8:14 says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffered with him, that we may also be glorified together. Peter talks about this inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. It's mentioned over and over. This inheritance that came by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're almost done. You guys got half an hour more? Just kidding, guys. Two more minutes. Verse 18, follow along with me. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats and water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. C.S. Lewis writes in his book, Mere Christianity, that prior to receiving Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he observed that the moral law, a sense of right and wrong, exists across all cultures, and that humans, despite knowing this law, constantly fail to live up to it. Constantly fail. He then concluded that he needed a Savior. And so we have a Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this. Imagine with me, once again, the Holy of Holies. And I want you to put this together in your mind. Inside the Ark of the Covenant are these three items. The law, right, the manna, the rod that budded. But it's closed. It's put away. What's sitting on top of it? The mercy seat. The mercy seat. Why? Because the old has been put away. The mercy seat. Jesus, his blood has been sprinkled on that. We are saved. We are under grace. Now you've been here long enough to know that that doesn't mean that we use God's grace as a doormat. That if we're truly saved, we desire to walk with the Lord and obey him. He has written his laws in our hearts. We know. We desire to serve the Lord. But it's not about salvation. We have been saved. I can't earn that. He is the only one who does that work. Amen? I can have the worship team come up. Listen, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, don't leave that way. The best thing, the greatest thing you can ever do is give your life to the Lord. It's been described as a great exchange. We give God our sins, our filth, everything rotten, and He gives us heaven. He forgives us. He cleanses us. He makes us anew. And so we're going to have people on front and some people on back. And if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't received Him as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to go and pray with one of them. Aside from that as well, if you're here and you're hurting, things going on in your life, hey, maybe there's some guilt that you can't get rid of because you haven't repented, because you haven't brought it before the Lord. Whatever it may be, listen, just bring it to the Lord. Undealt with guilt will destroy you. It will tear away. It just destroys a life. It ruins a life. But Jesus is the answer to a clean conscience, a pure conscience. Amen? Lord, we just thank You. We thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy. We thank You that You are the perfect sacrifice. Lord, that by Your blood, Lord, You have entered the heavenlies. The true tabernacle of God. And by Your blood, we are saved. A free gift for us, costly to You. Lord, I pray that Your word here today is received, Lord, with soft, tender hearts. That, Lord, You would just move in the heart of Your people. As we lift up our eyes to heaven, Lord, we're just blown away. We have a heavenly tabernacle. Lord, we can come into Your presence at any point, and we are in Your presence, Lord. And we thank You for that. Thank You for Your grace, for Your goodness. Thank You for saving us. We certainly couldn't do it. Pray for the congregation, for Your people, for the family of God, that You would just bless them, that You would cover them with Your hand, that You would meet them where they're at, that this week, Lord, as they go forth, that everywhere they turn, that they would see Your hand, that day by day they would feel Your presence. Morning by morning, we would all meet with You. And so we thank You. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.